Ola said, my name's Tony, I'm married to Jenny, and we've been around now since the beginning of the year, and that's not even 2 months yet, and we've been living in the area for exactly a month. So we've loved it, and you know we live in very uncertain times, and this last week has highlighted that all the more, and that's why it's great when God just comes to comfort us, reassure us, ground us, put our feet upon the rock, who is Jesus. And that's what God does. The Holy Spirit comes and helps us in our moments. We all have those moments of weakness and fear can grip us, but God comes through for us. And I just want to like say thank you really to you guys. What an amazing welcome myself and Ginny have had coming to be part of Grace Church. It's been really brilliant. And what we've noticed and learnt already is we're amongst the people, a family who know God and encounter God. We've heard loads of stories of where people have received healing, significant healings, and being set free from stuff they've held on to for a long time. And this is a place where God is at work, and it's just been a joy for myself and Jenny to hear some of the stories and see what God is doing, and to come and be a part of that and play our part in the next chapter, what that might look like. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to clear a little bit of this stuff, if that's all right. Just that, really, just in case I press a button that suddenly we're ahead of ourselves. And today we're going to look at Abraham and the call and covenant of the call of God on his life, the promised covenant that God made with him, and his obedience and what that means. So we're continuing the series of Genesis. And this is where we really move on from the big picture stuff of God in creation, Adam and Eve walking with God, and it was all very good. And then Adam sinned and fractured the whole of creation. And God found a faithful man in Noah. And we know the story. Johnny preached on that a couple of weeks back. And then, you know, God is a new start, a new opportunity. But sin again, after time, the people of God breaking the ways of God and going after other gods. And got to a point where they, last week, Joe was preaching about the Tower of Babel and trying to build this big monstrosity towards heaven. And really, basically, it was a reflection on man's heart, the heart of mankind, which was, I'm in charge, I'm doing it my way, and I don't need God's. Full of pride and arrogance. And now we step into the story of Abraham, which I think is really, really a great story. And so we're going to read chapter 12, if you've got your Bibles. I think it will come on a screen behind me. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 5 says this. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth who will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So today we're going to look at the call of Abraham and the covenant promise God made with him, that God established through Abraham, and then to the nations, and finally to look at the consequences of the call of God on Abraham's life, and how that affects us today, all those thousands of years later. So sometimes when we think of a biblical character who we've probably heard of, if you've been around any while, you would have heard of Abraham, and they talk about heroes of faith, and you can think, who's your favorite character in the Bible? But really, none of those are proper heroes, are they? None of them compare to Jesus. Although Abraham took up 25%, his story, his journey is 25% of the book of Genesis. And there are 75 references in the New Testament about Abraham. So he is a significant character, but he's not a hero in the real sense of the word, as we will find out in the next half hour. There's only one true hero, and the whole Bible points to Jesus. So, Abraham was called of God out of a pagan culture. He was a worshipper of false gods. He was a moon worshipper. And Abraham did go as God had called him to do. So it wasn't like one time he's in this pagan culture and God called him out. And you might know people in your lives where they were going one way, completely serving some false god, and God calls them out. God's doing the same stuff. I'm just going to try and fix this. That might be all right. Thank you.
I tried to fix it last week.
Oh, thank you. So he's called out of this pagan environment and God's called him with a massive calling. And Abraham did go as God called him to do, which is great. And we read later in Egypt, he went to Egypt. And if you know the story, he didn't cover himself in glory. That's what I talk about. Abraham, yeah, he's an amazing guy in God, but he's not a true hero. So he goes off to Egypt and he was worried the Egyptians would find his wife very attractive. And he says, I tell you what, Sarah, I've got a plan. Why don't I say you're my sister? Because she was his half-sister, actually. So it was sort of, but his motivation was all totally wrong. Because he wanted to save his life, because he thought the Egyptians would kill him and take his wife. So pretend you're my sister and I shall live. And sometimes we can be lacking in faith or confidence in God. But like Abraham, keep moving forward. Ask God to give you the faith when you have moments of doubt, when you have moments of unbelief, when you make a decision which may be not the best. And so now we're going to talk. So on the plus side, just on the plus side of Abraham. So I don't want to just paint this terrible picture that he really got it all wrong all the time, because he clearly didn't. The plus side, he left the security of his home. God called him from Ur, and it was a place of great financial security, socially very well positioned. And Abraham left all this behind, all this familiarity, all this certainty and comfort and well-being and financial security to live on the move in a tent. Now, I know, Ola, you painted a great picture for the Great Grace Camp Out, but it's a nice place in the middle of August, but it's probably not such a great place in the middle of February and stuff like that. But Abraham was called to live a life on the move, living in a tent. So he did what God asked him to do. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. So although like he's flawed, like all of us, he did what God had said to do. And at 75 years of age, Abraham went, even though he didn't know how this was going to work out. And that can be true for us. God says, I will be a lamp unto your feet, not like some big floodlight that paves the way for the rest of your life. But he will inform us step by step. Let's go back to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, what a plan. Maybe you or I would have done it differently. Do you ever think when you're reading the Bible, I would do it a little bit differently to that God? I've got a little tweak on that system that you've brought in, or that way you're planning it. But he is God, isn't he? He knows what he's doing. We might have said, well, why wait all this time? Just send Jesus. But God was at work. God was doing things. Instead of dealing with the people of Israel straight away, he was working with them over 2 millennia of all their ups and downs, of all their walking away from God. But the compassion of God is still written over the people of God, even when we mess up. But God sets his favour on a single man, Abraham, and commences an amazing journey that would in the fullness of time bring Jesus Christ, the Redeemer for the world. It's God's plan and his choosing. I'm glad it's God's plan and his choosing and not mine or not yours, because we're not God and his plans are perfect. And all that's going on right at this time, we can recognise actually God is still in control. The words that have come, he reigns, he rules. It's so important. I'm glad God is not a God who's influenced by my whims or your whims. He knows what he's doing. He rules and he reigns. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what are the promises God made to Abraham? God promises to make his name great, to be a great nation and bless all the families of the earth. God doesn't just promise Abraham a child or even a large family. He doesn't promise to bless one nation, but God promises not just the nations, but the nations. Now, just one of the disadvantages of this sort of mic is if you need to cough or blow your nose, it's a bit more tricky. So I've got to do this, so I do apologise. The other option's worse, let me assure you. So God just doesn't promise Abraham a child or even a large family. He doesn't promise to bless one nation, but the nations, all through Abraham and his descendants. And of course, there's a big problem. He and Sarah are very old, 75 years of age. The promise of a great nation is pretty ironic, really. You know, sometimes when God says a promise, I think, yeah, I can work with God with this. We can make this happen. But God is right in the midst of saying, this, Abraham would have known, this is a pretty impossible situation. And it's ironic of all that, that in their barrenness, God comes with this promise. And it's also so different from the story of the Tower of Babel, where they're looking to promote themselves. Look how good we are. God will do it for Abraham as he's promised. And Genesis 13:16 says this, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. And Genesis 15:5, the promises continue. He took him outside and he said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. Now in southeast London, where me and Jenny used to live, you don't really see too many stars, but they're definitely more you can notice. But imagine being a place where you can see all the stars, and that's the offspring, that's the promise that God has said for Abraham. And Abraham is the man God has chosen to bring blessing to the whole world, culminating in the birth of Jesus. And if you go read through Matthew chapter 1, and it talks about the genealogy of Jesus, directly linked right back to Abraham, which is brilliant. So these great promises were the reason, because I'm sure most of you know this, but you know, Abraham changed his name from Abraham, which we've read in the earlier chapters in Genesis, to Abraham. And there was a reason for the change of name, because Abraham means high father. But Abraham means something different. It means father of the multitude. So God is just reinforcing time after time, this is going to happen despite your circumstances. And it means it's a recognition of what's to come. It's a new identity that Abraham means rather than Abram. And names have significance in cultures, don't they? Some very significant. Maybe less so. A place like this in Britain, my upbringing anyway, a name is just a name. But in some cultures, it's very different. But what you can be sure of, if you're a follower of Jesus, you were called by name. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't need a name change. You're a son, you're a daughter, an heir to the kingdom, adopted into God's family. And we're part of something bigger, the universal church, now and through the ages, before and however long's to go. But it's also really important to know you are known by God personally. He called you by name. What a delight that is for us to know. You know, sometimes it's, you know, you go somewhere and they remember your name. You go somewhere, you know, and someone says, oh, you're not, like, if I come in here, hello, Tony, you know, it's, you think, oh, they remember me. That is a lovely feeling, isn't it? You know, when someone remember, it's the opposite, obviously, when that's not the case. But God knows your name. He knows you by name and you matter to God. So Genesis 15, we're going to read some verses which should come on the screen. Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6 says this: "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abraham said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him: 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" And verse 18 says this: "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I give this land.'" And it's just the whole thing of this covenant promise that God has made, and he keeps reinforcing it to Abraham. It's an outlandish, outrageous promise that God has made. "I will use you to bless the nations of the earth." And Abraham, without one descendant at this point, "I'm going to bless the whole earth through you, and Jesus is going to come through the line of Abraham." And Abraham believed God, but it wasn't always perfect. He believed God. It wasn't the perfect day after day. "I know this is going to happen. God is going to do all that he said." Twice he said to Sarah, not just the once that I mentioned, "Say you're my sister to spare my life." Little matter that that would have meant that she had to sleep with someone else. This promised heir was not forthcoming. So 86, Sarah and Abraham devised a plan. "Let's help God along with the promise. Why don't you sleep with my maidservant," said Sarah, "and produce an heir that way." And next week we'll be looking at the story of Sarah and Hagar. And it points out that Abraham's faith was not a perfect faith. Like you and me, really, we have moments where we're going to change the world. God, you're going to do amazing things. And then it can dip down a bit. We're in good company. You know, I don't know about you, if you've had moments like that, you feel like Sarah and Abraham, "I think I need to help God along a little bit with this particular journey of faith." If ever you've moved house, I mean, that's my present situation. And I definitely have had times when I thought I probably should help God along a little bit with this journey. And maybe you've done the same. And there's a balance, isn't there, between I'm going to let God do it all and I'm not bothered, I'm not interested. Or we take the reins ourselves. And it's a heart thing. It's not a decision of how much you invest your thoughts on something, but it's, am I going to trust God for all that he's promised me, for all that he's called me to? And so I love the story where, not the details of the story, but I love the story that there are men and women of God who've gone, they're going in the direction of God, but it's less than a perfect faith. But we can know that God's plans and purposes for our lives are perfect. Genesis 15:6 says this: "Abraham believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteous." And God justifies Abraham because of his faith. And this justification is a promise from God. The promise, as we've seen, seemed hopeless, but God delights in doing the impossible. Genesis 15:4 and 5 says, "Your own son shall be your heir. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your dependents be." God reinforcing again and again, "I've called you." Abraham did look away from himself and trusted God to keep his word. God declares Abraham righteous before him, not based on what he's done or will do, but because he believes God. Not that Abraham will never sin again, of course he will, but he is now right with God forever. What a promise, free from condemnation. Paul writes in Romans 4:23, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." He says similar in the book of Galatians. There's this thread through the Bible, starting with Abraham, that we are made right before God because of faith in him rather than our good works. Our actions follow that faith in him, and we will see the fruit of that. But our faith is in the finished work of what Jesus has done on the cross. Nothing needs to be added. What an amazing gospel that was said to you and me, whenever it was, 3 weeks ago or 30 years ago or even longer. And that's the important thing. This is the truth. We're saved by grace. Our good works, our efforts are never going to be enough. And let's live in the good of that. Not just when we first got saved, through our whole life. It's the grace of God at work in our lives. And the promise is this to Abraham, all the families of the earth, many nations. And this includes peoples from every tribe and tongue, right across the globe, from every background, from every ethnicity. There are over 500 verses in the Bible about the nations. Jesus said this when he turned over. You remember, he's in the temple and he turns over the tables because they're just selling stuff they shouldn't be selling and all sorts of things like that. He says, this is a house of prayer for the nations. God has always had this far-reaching plan of salvation right across the nations. It's no small thing. It's not some small little thing in a little place many miles away. It's for the nations. And so who then are the heirs to these great promises made to Abraham and his seed? Who are the nations, the families of the earth? Well, you and I are part of that journey. We are part of that. We are part of the nations. And it's said over you and me that our sins, if you know Jesus, are forgiven, that God is for you. And it's like all the power of God is invested in us by the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise from Abraham to you and me, and time before us and time after us. So really, there's only one story, and it's God's story. And our lives are just like a fraction. And of course we get caught up in all this. Of course we do. It's important. It's not insignificant, all the things that are going on around the world. But we're in God's story. He rules and he reigns, has come across. And we point people to Jesus. And we remind ourselves of who Jesus is. A couple of weeks ago, I just loved that quote that Joe brought from, I think it was, the guy was called Count Zinzendorf, which obviously is a great name. You're going to remember that. But his quote was, we preach, we die, we get forgotten. You know, God cares about us, but there's something much bigger, which is about the glory of God. We're caught up in an amazing story. Sometimes we can lose sight of that. We're busy, we lead busy lives. We have things that take our attention. And we get caught up in the things of the world. But they're to be enjoyed because they're given by God. But let's keep the main thing the main thing. It's about Jesus and what he's done in our lives. And, you know, sometimes I hear, or sometimes I've even said, not just sometimes I hear, sometimes I can think, I'm a little bit bored. When we know we're in the heart of God, the will of God, and he's entrusted us with the best news ever the world has ever known, is not a time to be bored, really. We carry the kingdom of God wherever we go. If you get bored, remind yourself, Jesus is at work in my life, and he's at work in the people around me. He cares. So God calls Abraham, and Abraham obeyed. And he didn't even see the fulfillment, Abraham, of the covenant God had made. But it happened. And the point is, it's about God and not Abraham. God used Abraham, but it's about God and the kingdom of God. And there's a call on your life and mine. It won't look anything like Abraham's, I'm pretty confident of that. But we're embedded in that same story. We may not see all that we dream of. You know, I'm sort of getting older now. I'm 60-odd, early 60s just to say. But anyway, and I've been in loads of prayer meetings, and I imagine you have, where you've prayed for revival. You've prayed for a move of God. And it hasn't happened yet in my lifetime, or I haven't seen it. Not what I've been praying for. We may see it, we may not. But we keep praying, because God will have his way. There will be a mighty, mighty numbers way beyond what we can ever dream of, that we worship in Jesus in the end times. That's what's to come. What a hope, what a joy that we'll be part of that. One day when this ends, we'll be before Jesus, worshiping him. The best moment you've ever had in worship, whether it was 3 weeks ago at a worship meeting here or many years ago, What a fraction that is of being in the presence of Jesus. That's our hope, that's our certainty. And if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit is for you to equip you and me to do the things of the kingdom of God, which is the promise from Abraham. And the promise is not for the elite, whoever they are, I'm not quite sure who they might be, but it's for you and me to step into and take the weight of eternity wherever we are, at the school gate, in your workplace, your neighbourhood, wherever you go, we go knowing that Jesus is with us and has got plans and things for us to do. So if God says something to you, go and do. Don't disobey. Listen to God. Do what he said. Abraham went. He lived a life to intents for the rest of his days. He did what God told him to do. And I'd say, don't miss out. Because in the end, if you don't do what God says, you miss out. Remember the story of Jesus, his first miracle. And they run out of wine. And Jesus' mum says to the waiters, just do whatever he says to do. And Jesus says, pour the water in, and then it turns to wine. Simple obedience. No one knows the names of the waiters or whatever. But that one little act, suddenly the first miracle, because they've done what they knew they had to do when God speaks. And it's really important. And I don't think God's looking for superstars. He's looking for people like you and me carrying the kingdom of God into our everyday lives and people we meet. And it's a joy, isn't it? A privilege when we experience God and we're stepping into the things he's got for us, reaching our neighbours, reaching our friends. And I just want to really finish with a story, because I think one of the key things, like from the story of Abraham, is the obedience. And I just want to finish with a very practical story, because Abraham's story is recorded. It's in the Bible for our, you know, for our, so we know more about the heart of God and what he does. But there's opportunities for you and me in everyday life. And I just really want to finish with a story. So some of you would know I was a London taxi driver, and this story is not about me, so I can say this. But let me just paint the picture. There was a middle-aged lady living, quite a well-to-do middle-aged lady, who I don't know, but I know the story. And she got up one morning and prayed and said, God, what do you want me to do? And this, she felt God say to her, I want you to get in a silver taxi. Now, a friend of mine, just keep the silver bit in mind, a friend of mine, who his name's Mark, and he's a good lad, he's a Christian, he's had a troubled life really, but he loves God. And he goes to work in his black taxi, and he goes off and the cab breaks down. So he goes to the garage and they say, we can't fix it today, take that taxi. And they point to this silver taxi. So he gets the silver taxi, goes off to work, and he goes down King's Road in London, which is full of taxis, and he's behind three other taxis, black taxis, and they've all got their for hire lights on. And you know in London, if you want a taxi, you just put your hand out and the cab pulls over and you tell him where to go. Job done. Anyway, there's this lady, back to the middle-aged lady, in King's Road, and the first taxi goes by, the black taxi. The second taxi goes by, a black taxi. The third one, all for hire, goes by, another black taxi. The fourth one is the silver taxi that my friend's driving, and she stops him. He asks, where do you want to go? Gets in, gets to the destination, not far away. And she said, he said to her, I just want to ask, why did you stop me when there were three other taxis in front of me? She said, well, I was praying this morning, and God said to me, get in a silver taxi. And then she said, and what is more, God said to me, and here's something else, God said, only the love of God can comfort a dying man. That was the thing that God asked her to do. Get in a silver taxi, and if you get the opportunity, say those words. My friend, Mark, he breaks down in tears. Now, this woman has just obeyed God. Anyway, to cut a long story short, he's in tears because his stepdad is dying, and his stepdad he has no real relationship with. So he's written a letter time after time. You know, the sort of thing you would do. dear stepdad, I don't know his name, blah, blah, blah. And every time it was wrong, in the bin, in the bin, in the bin. And this woman prays for him. She gets out. She's obeyed God. The outcome is, he then tells his sister, who's not a Christian, who then tells his stepdad, who's also not a Christian. The stepdad says, that's amazing. What do I need to do to become a Christian? She said, I'm not really sure, but I think you have to say sorry to God. So the outcome of this story is a guy gets saved who's close to death, and he's led to Jesus by a woman who doesn't even know Jesus at this point. And then she responds to God. All lives happily ever after, obviously. Well, he died shortly after, but so anyway, the point here is we just need to obey God in the small details, because we never know. We never know what's the outcome of that little conversation, that kind word, that moment where you pray for someone. And I just want us really to, you know, to be mindful of that. God wants to use you and me, because we're part of this story of the promise from Abraham. We're chosen of God. We're righteous before him because God sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So when you've had a bad day, you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. When you've had a great day, it's the same. And tomorrow, when you go to work or wherever, you carry the weight of eternity. And just like this lady, she has no idea what happened after she just did what God said. And we're not perfect like Abraham, but we're a people who know and love God. And we're a people who, even after this morning, know that God is for us. He knows us by name. He's chosen us. And he wants to use you and me in the big story of God in this moment, in this time. As Tim brought out earlier, you know, the scripture about end times and stuff like that. No one knows. There's been wars before. But right now, we're in this story, right now, in this area, in West Sussex, with the story of all stories, to tell people about Jesus in very uncertain times. Well, look, we're going to respond by worshipping Jesus. I think Toby's still here, which is great. Thank you. A slight panic there, Toby. I was going to have to sing or something, but that would empty the room quite quickly. But as we stand and respond, we're going to respond and, you know, pour out our hearts. Jesus, I'm free. I'm standing in the righteousness of Jesus. And I want you to, you know, respond to God. If you feel, I don't really know the good of that. That I'm, you know, in and out of condemnation, in and out of, I've got to do better. If you feel like that, then why don't you respond to God? Because the truth is, I think Ola said it a number of times, it's the truth that sets us free. The truth is, we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We can come and worship him and know with all that's going on, he is my rock. So let's stand, let's worship him, and then I'll hand over to Ola.